Brethren, we have met to worship.
Be seated. Unusual role I'm playing here this morning, so bear with me. If I make any mistakes, forgive me. And I'm sure that we'll get through, you know, everything here. And to God be the honor and praise and the glory. When David called me here this week, here I think Wednesday or Thursday, asked me if I would lead the service. And I didn't really want to, but as obedient servant, we give ourselves and let God test us and work through us. So I hope you're as nervous as what I am, and we'll get along fine on here. But when he asked me to do that, and this is only going to take a minute or two here, but many times we fail not to give God praise enough. Now, God knows our heart and everything that's inside of us. And I shared this a couple of times. He said we had three hearts. We only got one heart, but three hearts. But one that our neighbor sees, one that our family sees, and one that you know you have. But God knows everything. So whether we not put on a mask or not, but I'm going to ask you to do something this morning. And you're going to do it with your eyes closed. And God's going to be looking down from above and looking down into your heart. And all you're going to do is slip your hand up. And if you're sincere in your thinking, though you can't fool God, if you're sincere in your thinking, in your heart, you're going to raise your hand. If you're not sincere, just keep your hand down. But God already knows, you know, what it is. So let everybody close their eyes. Young kids, whoever, just close your eyes. If you, and I'm going to close my eyes too, If you really love the Lord with all your heart, you want God to work in your heart and draw you closer to Him, rather than like you've got people whom you're praying for or whatever, raise your hand to Him with all eyes closed. Okay, you can take your hand down. Now God knows that. And now in through what also David was sharing or asked me to do here, about giving God praise. And I said, how can we do that? Well, those of you sport fans, and everyone, you can open your eyes. When there, all you sport fans, and that there, when you're even watching the television set, when your team doesn't win or does win, I'm sure that everybody in the house can hear you cheering or booing or whatever. You're going to have the opportunity here this morning to give the Lord praise. We're going to do a little test one, then we're going to do it three times. You remember how they used to do hip, hip, hooray? Hip, hip, hooray? And each time in your heart, if you're sincere before God, if you want God to answer your prayer, God knows your heart. And each time we should be getting louder. If your children are bad, you yell at the top of your lungs. I don't want you to yell out of anger or anything like that, but out of love for God. So let's just do a test run. You can say, praise the Lord, praise His name, or whatever you want to say. When I go like this, and everybody in unison. Now, you're not doing it for me, you're doing it for Him. What I want Him to do, look down and say, yeah, those are my people. They're cheering for me, they're praising me. Okay? This is a test run.
Praise God!
Okay, now each time I expect it, my arm's going to go a little bit higher, and I expect you to get a little bit louder. Now this, I want you to be sincere within your heart. This is to God. Ready?
Praise God! Praise God! Praise God!
Amen. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Okay. I'm going to share in what I'm supposed to do here is the opening prayer. And then we'll go through the announcements. Let us pray. Father God, you look down into our heart. We want to be sincere before you. We praise your name because you are God Almighty. You know everything. We can't go to nobody else, but you are a true living God. And what your Son did on the cross, He no longer hangs there, but through Him we can have eternal life. Have your way this morning. May we not quench the Spirit's fire. May we not put it out, but may your will be done. In Jesus' name, amen. Through the announcements this morning, again, you know about Mickey's father. Mickey's father has passed away, Theodore Mills Poorman. And he has created a fund. Instead of lieu of flowers, if you want to give any donations, you can it'll be posted out here on the bulletin board where you can send directly to him. Or if you want to give it in through a church offering, just mark going your folder right there, Poorman's Fund. The highlights in the bulletin, I just need to pull that. Okay. Vacation Bible School, Free Grace, June 15th and 16th. The Vacation Bible Staff Training is June 2nd from 10 to 12. The Church Family Picnic, June 10th. Hope y'all can make it. Got a good food on there. And then the games that we'll participate in. And then Lifeline Pack and Play and Pray, month of June, Free Grace. Baby bottles from Lifeline Baby Bottles are still 35 out. We ask that you return them to the church office as soon as possible. Just a little scripture that I'm going to be reading here shortly after another song here. But in Psalms 34:3, that was part of our lesson this morning. He said, glorify the Lord with me. Let us exalt his name together. Whenever I flipped that page over to read that, and it turned right directly to the Psalms 34. I knew that's what the Lord wanted me to do. Part of the background reading for that was Hebrews 2:12. Said, I will proclaim thy name to my brethren in the midst of the congregation. I will sing the praise. So when Greg leads us this morning in singing, I want you from your heart, praise him through the singing, and it's only four hymns. And then the other part of the Sunday school lesson was Psalm 34:8. Taste and see that the Lord is good. He truly is. And I know sometimes we go through valleys and a little bit of struggles and from time to time, but God is always there. He takes us right through it. And I guess we'll turn to Psalms chapter 8. Psalms chapter 8 will be our first reading. Said, O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is thy name in all the earth. Who has displayed thy splendor above the heavens? From the mouth of infants to the nursing babes, thou hast established strength because of thine adversaries, to make the enemy and the refugeable cease. When I consider thy heavens, thy work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars which thou hast ordained, what is man that thou doest take those thought of him, and the son of man that thou doest care for him? Yet thou hast made him a little lower than God, and doest crown him with the glory and majesty. Though thou doest make him a ruler over the works of thy hands, thou hast put him all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, and also the beasts of the field, the birds of the heavens, and the fish of the sea, whatever passes through the paths of the sea. Thus reading the end of the first reading. Greg? Come to you.
If you're turning your hymnals to number 2, Come Thou Almighty King.
Starting right off the bat, I told you I was nervous. I forgot to greet the visitors. Well, I'm glad you're here. Welcome. And then the other part I forgot in the front there, too. I forgot to have you shake each other's hands. So when we're dismissed today, I want you to go around and shake each other's hands or the people around you. So I'm going to keep on going forward. I don't want to go back, but we can catch up in the end. Matter of fact, that'll give some good fellowship time. We don't have to hurry up and set back down. You can shake somebody's hand and talk to them. We're going to have our offering prayer, and then we'll pick up the offering. Father God, again, as we come before your throne, we ask you, Father, that you bless the gift and the giver. And Father, you know the hearts of each one again. And Father, that I just pray you meet your needs in whatever way that you can. Father, we thank you. We praise you for what you're going to do. And thank you for multiplying the gift. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. Turn on your hymnals to number 7. Number 7, oh worship the Lord.
Son of God.
Holy, holy,
reading, we'll be turning to John chapter 3, verses 1 through 17. John chapter 3, verses 1 through 17. And I'm sure we're all going to be familiar with this. Now, there was a man of the Pharisee named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to him by night and said to him, "Rabbi, we know that you have come from God as a teacher, for no one can do these signs that you unless God is with him." Jesus answered him and said to him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Nicodemus said to him, "How can a man be born when he is old? He cannot enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born, can he?" Jesus answers, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I say to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but do not know where it comes from or where it is going. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit." Nicodemus answered him and said to him, "How can these things be?" Jesus answered him and said to him, "Are you the teacher of Israel? Do you not understand these things? Truly, truly, I say to you, we speak that which we know and bear witness of that which we have seen, and you do not receive our witness. If I told you earthly things and you do not believe, how shall you believe if I tell you heavenly things? And no one has ascended into heaven, but he who has descended from heaven, even the Son of Man. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to judge the world, but that the world through him would be saved." We're going to have pastoral prayer. Then after the prayer, we will not have a children's thing up front here, but the children are dismissed to go to children's church. Let us pray. Father, we want to lift up the Nailers this morning here, Father, and again for the comfort that we pray that you be with them there where they are with their families and meeting together and they'd be lifting, encouraging each other and through a loved one that they have lost, but yet, Father, true that one day they'll be reunited. Lord, we pray for each one that is here that is sick or those who are not here that are even sick. I'm referring to those who are facing the C word. And Lord, I just almost seem like every day we find out somebody else who was affected and afflicted with cancer. But yet, God, you are a God of all knowing, a God of all healing. We just pray, Father, again, that you work in our lives in a way. Touch the lives and heal the lives that need to be touched. And I know, Lord, if they're not, then you have other jobs for them. You're ready to take them home or whatever it may be. But, Father, as a body of believers, may we surround them and love them. We are your instruments, Father. You are the potter. We're the clay. You mold us and shape us to be what you want us to be. May we be willing servants in your hand to allow you to shape us. Lord, may your will be done. And Father, too, we just pray for our brother Ray here to bring forth the message that your hand of anointing would be upon him. Put words in his mouth so he wasn't even prepared to even speak. But it be your Spirit speaking through him to touch our lives and our heart to walk closer with you. This day, Father, and as we go home this day and spend time with our families, Lord, we just pray again that we can be a light to our neighbors and whoever we can. Again, Father, you are the master, and we're your servants. We should be willing service to be working through us. Have your way. Help your kingdom to grow, that we would go forth what you called us to do. Lord, you are a God. Nobody else is greater. And what you said in the scripture here earlier, Father, taste and see that you are good. Thank you for what you're going to do. In Jesus' name, amen.
Morning. It's great to be back with you again here at Free Grace, and thank you for the invite to come back. I appreciate it. I only get sort of one shot here today. So I was thinking, what should I be preaching on? I was in the middle of a oral exam when I got the call from David, which I didn't answer because we were in the middle of this oral exam. An oral exam, basically, in the Brethren Christ Church, whenever we call a pastor, they have to write a doctorate questionnaire. It's about 20 pages, and we read that and sort of go through it and fine tooth comb, and then they have an oral exam, which about four or five other pastors get the privilege of asking them any questions they want. And on this particular day, the pastor we were interviewing, when he came in, he said, "You can ask me anything, just don't ask me anything about the Trinity." And I think it was sort of humorous because, you know, obviously, you know, the Trinity is a very difficult concept. And so I got home and I listened to the message from David, and then I realized, you know, this is Trinity Sunday. Now, I know it's Memorial Weekend as well, but actually, on the church calendar, this is Trinity Sunday, and I'm thinking, well, the Trinity, that's a great topic to talk about. But then I remembered some advice I got from Luke Kiefer Jr. one time, and he said to me, if you're ever called to preach on short notice, he said, the best thing to do is just take an old sermon and rework it. And so I thought, well, I don't really have a lot of sermons on the Trinity, so I don't have anything to rework. So what you're getting this morning is new stuff. I hope it's not too difficult for us. But I have this sense, out of my own experience recently, that we need to talk about the Trinity, not only because of our culture, but because we often sometimes have great truths that we don't look at, we don't examine. And so, obviously, this morning, I'm not going to be able to cover a whole lot on the Trinity, but I want to have us talk about it. Now, when you think about the Trinity, the first thing, at least as a preacher, you realize there's no specific text you can turn to. I mean, there's no, everybody knows about the Trinity. I mean, we've talked about this. You've heard it all your life, and yet there's really no specific text in the Bible that you go and you have a paragraph on the Trinity. It's there. It's all through the scripture, but there's no specific section on it. And then the second difficulty, I think, is that J.I. Packard said, you know, in terms of the ideas that human beings study and work with, the Trinity is probably one of the most difficult ideas. So our task this morning is pretty challenging. And then I would have to say the sermon is awful short time to try to deal with something. Now, I'm not going to be long this morning, so you don't have to worry about that. But It's just when you have 20, 30 minutes, you don't have a lot of time to unpack something like the Trinity. So I want us to tackle this. I mean, we can say it's difficult and sort of avoid it, but it seemed to me as I was praying about this that instead of trying to avoid the Trinity or Trinity Sunday, we should work at it. So if you'll pray for me, we'll give it a shot, okay? I want to take a text this morning from Matthew 28, 16 through 20. It's a very familiar passage. It's called the Great Commission. You know this very well. And so I'm going to just read verses 16 through 20. It says, "Then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. Then Jesus came to them and said, 'All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always, to the very end of the age.'" Now, to help us think about the Trinity, I want to talk about the desirability of God. That's my title this morning, the desirability of God. In Haggai, the prophet Haggai says that Jesus is the desire of the nations. And I want to suggest to us that if God, this Trinitarian God that we worship, if we don't find him desirable, then, in other words, if you're not excited about him, if you don't desire him, then you're going to have a hard time in worship, and you'll have a harder time in terms of fulfilling the Great Commission, going to the nations or even your neighbors and telling them about this great God. So I think at the very heart of what we do, we need to have this great desire for God. We need to see how great he is, how wonderful he is, and be excited about him. Because if we're not, it's going to be hard for us to worship. It's going to be hard for us to serve him. It'll be hard for us to tell our neighbors about him. A couple of weeks ago, some friends of ours called us up and asked if they could come over to our house. They wanted to share something with us. And we said, "Well, sure, come on over." So they came, and they were sharing this marketing plan. And I listened. It was sort of a multi-level kind of marketing plan. And out of respect for our friendship, I listened to them. And the husband gave the basic presentation, and then the wife began to share with us the products that were available in this marketing plan. And one of the first products that she showed us was some makeup. And I'm looking at Winnie and I'm thinking, I'm not interested in selling makeup. I mean, that's just not going to work for me. And I thought about this, you know, if we're not excited about God, if we don't have a personal experience with him, we're going to have a hard time selling God to anybody. So I think it's important for us to understand that we have this great commandment, and that's to love God with all of our hearts, all of our soul, all of our strength, all of our minds. And unless we really love him, unless we desire him, unless we find something attractive about him, it's going to be hard for us, and then the Great Commission as well. Now, if you read this text, one of the things that strikes you is in the context, Jesus asked them to go to the mountain, they show up, and then they have a decision to make. Are they going to worship him as God, or are they just going to give him some great applause because he did a job well done? You see, immediately, when these disciples show up after the resurrection with Jesus, they have this decision to make. Is Jesus really God? Do we worship him? Or do we just accept him as an awesome guy who did an awesome thing? Now, that may seem simple to you, but if you were raised in the Jewish faith and understood that God was one, this would be a major challenge. But as you read this text, you discover it says, they worshiped him, but some doubted. And I'm going to suggest to you that there are always people in our society, sometimes in our church, who doubt, who don't quite believe that this Jesus could be God himself. Now, there's a variety of reasons for that. There's a lot of ways that we doubt in life. But I want us to see that when you come together and worship Jesus, it's not a simple idea. It's not just that you're worshiping this man. This man is Jesus. He's God. That's a strange idea to most people, that a person who walked this earth, who taught and lived, could be Jesus. I do a small group in York County. We've been doing it for about a year and a half. And in April, there was one of the small group members invited a friend of theirs. And that friend happened to be a leader of a mindful meditation group, which is based on some teaching of a guru from India. And he invited his small group to come. So into our small group came four people who didn't believe in God the way we do. And we started off just being who we are, talking about Jesus. And one of the ladies says, well, wait a minute. You know, aren't we inclusive? Or if we're inclusive, we can't talk about Jesus. And I'm thinking, how inclusive is that? Inclusive of everybody except Jesus. So we had a little discussion about that. And as we were talking about, another lady said, well, you know, Jesus is a way to the Father, but there are many ways to the Father. And we go, well, that's not what we believe. We love you, but we're here to say Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through Jesus. And then this gentleman who was a leader, he started telling us, you know, how God is everything. God is everything. And so whenever we die, it's just like a drop of water going to the ocean. You become part of God. Now, I'm sitting there and I wanted to say to him, well, how does that work for you? I mean, we as Americans like individualism. And we want to be who we are. And can you imagine yourself just becoming part of the ocean when you die? No, we believe in eternal life. We believe that we will live eternally. That's a great message of the Christian faith. So we had a wonderful time talking about it. And finally, I just said to them, in this particular small group is primarily meets to listen to God, to hear God's voice. And so I asked them, why don't we just be quiet for a little bit and see if anybody hears God's voice? And it wasn't very long till one of the ladies said, well, did anybody hear God yet? And then we had a word from God. And for the rest of the evening, those people sat in the chairs because they never heard this before. I want to encourage us to recognize that we live in a society where the nature of God is in question. People have all kinds of things. We use the word God for a lot of things, and it has become a very broad thing. But in our text, it's very clear that we are to baptize people into the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Three persons, one God. Now, when you think of the decision these disciples had as they're there on the mountain and they have to make a decision whether they're going to worship God or just give him applause, most of us would probably think of the Gospels and we say, well, sure. All through the Gospels, we recognize that Jesus is God. In fact, for example, the Gospel of Mark starts out by saying, in the beginning, the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And I would say to you, well, yes, but they didn't have the written gospels at that time. But they, you know, in the Old Testament, the Messiah was not necessarily seen as being God. They read, and there's great prophecies about the Messiah, but the Messiah was not necessarily seen as God himself. But the disciples would have had some confessions of faith that they would have been aware of. For example, they would have known Peter's great confession that you are the Messiah, the Son of God, the Son of the living God. And they would have had the confession of the centurion who stood at the foot of the cross and he said, surely this man was the Son of God. They would have had the confession of Thomas when he saw Jesus after the resurrection. He said, my Lord and my God. Jesus had spent 40 days with them after the resurrection. So they had these confessions. And it's very likely that it was out of those confessions and this kind of meeting with Jesus at the top of the mountain that the first Christian confession that Jesus is Lord came about. Just three simple words, Jesus is Lord, became the cry of the early Christians. And what they were declaring is, this Jesus is God. Now that's a radical statement, that this Jesus, the man who walked the earth, is God himself. This conviction literally turned the world upside down. It provokes the strongest of contentions. It sums up the Christian faith in three simple words. This Jesus, who was born, who lived, and was resurrected, is the living Son of God. Now, in our society, the idea of God is very, very broad. In fact, I think the danger for us in the church is that we hear Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and we sort of put that into the idea of God, and God for us oftentimes becomes just a single person. And so I want to suggest this morning that we can go beyond God. What I mean by that is that we use this term in general, God. God does this, God does that. We blame God for all kinds of things. And I want to suggest that when we go beyond God, we discover God to be specifically the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. Christianity is about this idea of three persons. And Jesus, if we don't find him desirable, the Father, if we don't find him desirable, the Holy Spirit, if we don't find him desirable, we will not worship three persons in one. Now, I think our view in the church today is understandable. I think we've been highly impacted by the last 150 years and some of the battles that have taken place in the 150 years. Now, there's many more that I can mention this morning, but one of the big ones is creation. Darwin came on the scene in the mid-1800s, and he declared that, no, God didn't create the earth. It evolved. And so that has become, in the scientific world, it's become fact. Nobody questions that anymore. Well, some key scientists do, but In the normal everyday life, everybody just assumed, yeah, evolution happened. And Christians, in fighting this battle, I think we have said, no, God is the creator. And when we say that, I would say, well, right on, that's correct, that's good. But that's really not the biblical idea of who God is. If you go to about 50 years ago, you know that the great sexual revolution happened in America, and it was devastating to churches and to people all across this land. And I think what we, in response, we were saying, well, God has some rules. God's the ruler of the universe. And so we have responded by saying God is a moral God. And that's true. He is. But if we limit God to just being a God of rules, we fail to see a God who's desirable. If we limit God to just being a creator, well, there's wonderful things about creation, but we limit him from who he really is. And so I want us to think this morning of going beyond God, going to this God that Jesus asked us to baptize every person into, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. What is the bedrock of our faith? If you say, well, if it's not morality or if it's not creation, what is it? Well, back in the 5th century, there was Athenaeus' Creed was written. And in that creed, it states this: whosoever will be saved, before all things it is necessary that he hold the Catholic faith. And the Catholic faith is this: that we worship one God in Trinity and Trinity in unity. Now, do you hear what they're saying? The rock bottom of Christian faith is the Trinity. Now, why would we hold the Trinity as the ultimate answer to who God is rather than creation or being the ruler of the universe? I think we can easily lose sight of this Trinitarian God when we fight issues over creation. Oh, yes, I believe the Bible declares God's a creator. That's not the issue. We can easily lose sight of the Trinitarian God when we just say that God is a moral God. Oh, yes, we need to obey God. We need to understand how God designed the world and follow that design. But the bigger question, I believe, is that is that how the Bible describes God, this triune God? And does that really make the Bible or God desirable? In other words, if we only see God as a ruler and he has this moral code, does that attract you? If we only see God as creator, there may be a lot of beauty in that, but does that really attract you to worship him? The problem in 21st century, I believe, is that we can easily put all these ideas of God into one single box and say, well, that's God. And then when we talk about God, we discover we can have conversations with other people who may hold very different views than our own, and we use God and we get along with them. And before long, God can even be, for example, Allah. Oh, yeah, well, Allah is God, right? Just a different name. And we avoid conflicts. But I'm here to say this morning that Allah is very different than a Trinitarian God. First of all, Allah has no son. What do you do with that? Allah doesn't really thrive in relationships. Allah thrives in rules. And if you don't keep them, it can lead to death. There's no son who died on the cross for you to forgive you. You see, when we start with a Trinitarian God, we start with a lot of concepts that don't match up with just a generic God. So, what is the identity of God in the Bible? Is God just the creator God? Is he just this ruler of the universe? If all we've done is just break some rules, well, then all we need is somebody to come along and forgive us. And then we're back in good graces. If God, you know, if we get our moral sins forgiven, then we're off the hook, right? I mean, oftentimes Christianity is seen as just some way to avoid going to hell. You know, you do the sin, and then you ask God to forgive you, and now you're free to go to heaven. And I think a lot of times we reduce Christianity to that level. But let's not forget the first commandment. The first commandment is to love God with all your heart, all your soul, all your strength, and all your mind. Wow. In other words, affection, the affection of your heart is central to what we believe. And if God isn't desirable, if God isn't someone that you're in awe of, then you're not going to love him very much. And so I think what I'm contending for this morning is this: God has to be desirable if we're going to love him and serve him and proclaim his name. So I want to suggest that the scripture says he's the Father, he's the Son, and he's the Holy Spirit. And all three together make him very desirable. So let's just, if we go beyond God to this Trinitarian God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, then I would ask, well, what would happen if we, you know, what was God doing before creation? And Jesus tells us that. In John 17, 24, he says this. He says, Father, I want those who you have given to me to be with me where I am and to see my glory, and the glory you have given me because you loved me before the creation of the world. I think Jesus was teaching his disciples that before creation happened, there was something going on. And that was that God was loving me. There was a relationship going on. And if we go back to Genesis, we discover that the Holy Spirit was there as well. Michael Rees, the author of Delighting in the Trinity, suggests that we need to ask this question: what was God doing before creation? When Mark wrote his gospel, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, he's telling us essentially that this Messiah means anointed one. This Jesus, who was anointed by the Holy Spirit, was also a son. He had a father. And this Father God loves the Son. When Jesus was baptized, you see this come into play. As Jesus was coming up out of the water, the heavens opened. The Holy Spirit descended on him bodily like a dove, and a voice came from heaven, "You are my Son, whom I love, with whom I am well pleased." Well, how does the Father declare his love for the Son? Essentially, by giving him the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the one through whom the Father loves the Son, blesses the Son, and empowers the Son. And all through the ministry of Jesus, you can see this relation happening. The Holy Spirit was with him. The Son is blessed by the Father. He goes into the world to teach, to preach, to heal, to perform miracles. How? By the power of the Holy Spirit. Jesus is known as the Messiah, the Anointed One. He's anointed by the Holy Spirit. It's in both creation and in salvation that we see this coming together of the Father, the Son, and Holy Spirit. Jesus can say, the Father loves the Son and has placed everything in his hands. And so from that, you might say, well, it's just Jesus. But listen to what he says in John 5, 19 and 20. Verily, truly, I tell you, the Son can do nothing by himself. So it's not just the Son. He can do only what he sees his Father doing, because whatever the Father does, the Son also does. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all that he does. And so you see this dynamic between the Father and the Son. The Father is demonstrating, showing the Son submits and does exactly what the Father wants. But what happens to the Holy Spirit? Well, listen to this. Jesus says, but when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth. He will not speak of his own. He will speak only what he hears. He will tell you what is yet to come. He will glorify me because it is from him that he will receive what I will make known to you. All that belongs to the Father is mine. That is why I said the Spirit will receive from me and he will make known to you. It's John 16. So Jesus doesn't act on his own. He only does what the Father tells him. Then the Holy Spirit comes. What does he do? He only says what he hears. And you get this picture of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit working together. Jesus glorifies the Father. The Spirit glorifies the Son. And all things glorify God. Romans 11:36 says, from him and through him and for him are all things. To him be glory forever. And so you get this picture of Jesus obeying the Father, Jesus glorifying the Father, the Spirit coming, and he only speaks what really glorifies Jesus. And everything glorifies the Father. So what was God doing before creation? He was loving. The Father was loving, blessing the Son and the Spirit. And that's what we call the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. One God in three persons who have a loving relationship. And all they did was love one another, glorify each other. They weren't asking for that glory for themselves. They were giving it. The Father, essentially, as we see before creation, is a life-giving Father. And if you ask, why did God create? Why did God create you? Why did he create me? Because that's his nature. He's life-giving. This Father sent his Son, whom he loves, into this world. And he raised his Son from the dead by sending his Holy Spirit. And his Holy Spirit comes to dwell in you and I. Jesus, speaking to Mary Magdalene before or after the resurrection, when he was still at the tomb, said, do not hold on to me. I have not yet ascended to the Father, but instead go to my brothers and tell them, I ascend to my Father and your Father, my God and your God. Notice that Jesus addresses God as Father. Before anything else, God is identified as a loving, life-giving Father. It wasn't just in creation that the Father was life-giving. It's the very nature of God to be life-giving. God sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. Yes, we're absolutely forgiven of our sins. We're reconciled to the Father. But the essence of God is that he is our life-giving Heavenly Father, that in him we live and move and have our being. This life-giving Father, who existed before the creation of the universe, sent his Son Jesus, and Jesus sent the Holy Spirit so that we might have life and life abundantly. The Apostle Paul ends his second letter to the Corinthians by saying this, may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. This fellowship, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, which existed before creation, has now come to us. We enter this fellowship of the Father, the Son, and Holy Spirit, by faith. And when we do, they come and dwell in us. This life-giving God comes and lives within each one of us. The Father, Son, and Holy Spirit lives in us. God is not a Father without a Son. No, he, the Father, loves the Son through the Holy Spirit. In going beyond creation, I think we discover this life-giving Father, a loving Son whose perfect submission to his Father, and the Holy Spirit which binds them all together in fellowship. Now, there's a lot more we can say about that. But I want to ask the question now, okay, so if we have this specific Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and they existed before creation, well, what does that mean to us? How does it impact us? And so my third point this morning, and my last one too, is going beyond self. Thursday morning I woke up and I'm thinking to myself, I sort of internally committed to preaching on the Trinity here this morning, and I'm thinking, what can I possibly say to you wonderful people in about 20 minutes that's going to make sense and be helpful to you? actually, preachers think about this. I know you may wonder sometimes, but we ask, if we got 30 minutes, what can we possibly say that's helpful to them? So Thursday morning, I was up, I was thinking about this, and I was questioning myself, Trinity, really? Am I going to preach on the Trinity? And I had to go to Lancaster County for some errands, and I had a little time, and I went in a restaurant, grabbed a cup of coffee, and flipped open the newspaper, and there on the front page of the Lancaster newspaper in big bold print was Faith and Football. And I'm going, May 24th, we're thinking about football? I mean, really, it's not football season. Well, what had happened was that the quarterback for the Philadelphia Eagles had been in town. Carson Wentz had given a speech in Lancaster, and his speech was on servant leadership. Here's what he says, and I'm just giving you one small quote. He says, can you imagine if every one of our leaders in our families, in our communities, in our sports teams, and on our jobs would truly value their employees over themselves and lead with love and compassion? He says, what would that look like? Well, I'll tell you what it would look like. It would look like we're all disciples of Jesus. Servant leadership, valuing one another over ourselves, serving one another, loving with compassion. That's the message of Jesus. That's a message of the Trinity. That's what happened in the Trinity. In the Trinity, you see the original servant leadership. Jesus taught us, go and make disciples. What kind of disciples? Well, you baptize them into the name of the Father, into the name of the Son, into the name of the Holy Spirit. To baptize into a triune God means that we come under his authority. Jesus in this passage says, all authority has been given to me. And so we recognize that when we baptize somebody, the person being baptized says, okay, I am now committing myself to Jesus as Lord. He is my God, and I'm going to become like him. When we are baptized, we take on the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Not just the name of Jesus. We take on all three. Why? Because this idea of a name is not just a label. It references the nature of a person. And the nature of God is not that he's just Jesus. The nature of God is that he is the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. What happens when we're baptized into the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit? Well, we have a new identity. A whole way of, a different way of seeing ourselves. We become a child of God. The Father, as revealed by Jesus, is now my Father. I'm highly loved. I'm cared for. He knows my needs. He's providing for me. He himself is for me. I'm working with a friend who's writing a book, and the book is entitled God for Us. And it's a wonderful book. He does a great job. He's a Bible scholar. And but I said to him, look, you got to put some stories in here. Because I've known him for years, and he has all kinds of stories of God being for him. And I said, all this stuff about the Bible is really great, but you need to demonstrate how it works. And so I helped him and reminded him of some of the stories. You see, when we are baptized in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, God cares for us. He's for us. And we experience it in our daily lives. Not only that, but we're forgiven by Jesus. We have a new sense of freedom in Jesus. Jesus has loved us. He's given himself on our behalf. My sin, not the part, but the whole of it has been forgiven. And I've given Jesus all my guilt, my shame. And now I have the righteousness of God himself. So I'm free. I'm unhindered. I have unhindered access to the Father. My relationship with the Father is now restored. I can freely talk with him. I can interact with him. I have the hope of eternal life. Not only that, I've been given the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit of God himself comes and lives with me. He seals me. in my salvation. The Spirit comes as my helper, my advocate, my teacher, my counselor. This Holy Spirit is life-giving. That's not all. As a regenerated person, as a person who has this life-giving Spirit in me, I look at other people differently. I can see other people who God, the Father, loves. Actually, yeah, the people we struggle with and in conflict with, one of the first things as Christians, we look at them and say, ah, no matter what kind of conflict I have with you, I know God loves you. God sent his Son to die for you. And so we look at people, we value people differently. One of the things that's happening in our society, as you well know in the news, is we have all these shootings that's happening all over the country. Why? Because we don't see people as someone who's made in the image of God. The Apostle John puts it this way. Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. If God is Trinity, this three persons in one, it means that love is more important than success. Love really is the ultimate reality. What it means is that you and I have been made in the image of God. And God has loved us and he's put his love upon us. Now, in that understanding, we begin to understand that whatever else happens, I'm responsible to love you. No matter how I feel about you, how I experience you, no matter what your abilities are or lack of abilities, I'm still called to love you. Why? Because love is the ultimate reality in a triune God. Now, if we're polytheist, in other words, if we believe in many gods, then we recognize the earth came to be because these gods had a fight in heaven and they got kicked out to earth. And so power becomes the ultimate reality. And a lot of times in our society, that's just what it is. But if you're in Eastern religion, and God isn't personable, you're just a drop in the ocean, then what you do is you try to find solitude. You try to find total serenity. Get everything out of your mind so that you can be at peace. And you become part of this impersonal divine soul. But the Trinitarian faith is very different. God, this triune God, this one God in three persons, is love. And therefore, relationships are vital. Friendships are vital. Family becomes important. We begin to look at people very differently because God is love. Okay, now you might say to me, well, everybody loves their family. Everybody loves their friends. What's a big deal? I mean, does it really have to? Why can't we just believe in God? Why do we have to have the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit? Well, I've had that question before. And I would say this. Yeah, you may have affection for your family or friends, but do you really serve them? You know, this idea of marriage, it's not easy. But the New Testament says, husbands are to love the wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for them. Now, let me suggest that if we did that, we'd have a different world. Our families would be different. You see, Trinity means servanthood. It's the way of Jesus. Jesus gives us a little vision of what this Trinity looks like. He says, the Father glorifies the Son glorifies the Father, and the Spirit glorifies Father and Son. What does glorify mean? It means to adore. It means to cherish, to serve, to delight in, to bless. In other words, in the Trinity, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are giving away glory. They're not taking it for themselves. In the world in which we live, everybody wants glory, right? Everyone wants to be a celebrity, or you want to worship a celebrity. But in the Trinity, God gives glory away. in other words, it's other orientation. Within the Godhead, each person defers to, loves, and adores the other. What this means in servanthood is that we give up our rights. We give up power. We serve. We care for people instead of ourselves. We seek the other person's interest ahead of our own. This self-giving love is the very heart of the universe. When Jesus went to the cross to die for us, what was he doing? I would say he's only living out what he experienced even before the creation of the earth. The fatherhood of God was not diminished when he gave all authority to Jesus. Jesus' Godhead was not diminished because he submitted to the Father and did the Father's will. The Holy Spirit's Godhead was not diminished when the Holy Spirit never spoke of himself, but only spoke of the Son. What this means is that inside the Godhead, the way up is down. The way of influence is to serve. The way to power is to give up power. It's not to seek your own. It's not to promote yourself. It's not to demand that the other person do what you want. Now note, Jesus does not baptize into his name. He doesn't say, go into all the world, make disciples of Jesus, and baptize into my name. No, he says, baptize them in the Father, in the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Oh yes, this is a very simple idea, right? One God, three persons. But it really means that you and I, as we understand the nature of God, can look with awe and see how they operated, even before creation. And I think if we see that and understand that, we'll desire to worship this God. Because this God wants nothing more than my own glory. And I discover that when I give glory away. When I worship him, he has my best interest at heart. Yeah, so basically, let me wrap this up by asking the question, what have I been trying to say? It's this: the triune God wants a world, all nations, full of people as happy as he is. I think that's the end. God says, go into all the world and make disciples. Why? Because I want them to experience what I've experienced from the foundation of the world, a place that's life-giving in the Father, a place that's empowering in the Holy Spirit. Jesus says, I want this for all of you. And I'm willingly laid my life down so that you could have it, so I could restore you back, so that you could be forever in fellowship with this great God. I ask you this morning, have you said yes to this God? If you've never said yes, I would say this morning's a great time to do so. To say, yes, I see this great God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, who's come in the world and wants me to be as happy as they are. Let's pray together. Father, there's a lot we don't know about you, but what you have revealed is awesome. So teach us, Father, to come underneath your authority so that we might enjoy fellowship with the Father, the Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen.
As we stand together to sing the doxology on page three, I just ask that you all group together. And for two reasons. We're a family of God. We shouldn't be afraid to stand next to each other. But you also sing a little bit louder when you're trying to hear yourself sing over the person next to you, and that makes them sing louder, and then you have to sing louder. It's just that it's a way for us to lift God up. Let's stand together as we sing number three. Scrooge together. Thank you.
Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise Him, all creatures here below. Praise Him above, ye heavenly hosts. Praise Father, Son,